Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you here today. Well, I'm excited. You know, I believe that when the Lord puts something on my heart, that there's purpose in it. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times it's for me as much as for you, but I pray that you can get the overflow of what God's saying to me. Amen. So, you know, as I've looked at life, here's what I've realized over time. God is good. Has anyone got to that conclusion yet? I hope a few of you have. You know, regardless of what has happened in your life, you know, listen, stuff happens. How many people had some stuff happen? Okay, you know what I'm saying? Stuff happens. But here's the thing. In the midst of it, the goodness of God is there to help you navigate through it and get to the other side. The presence of Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. Can you say amen to that? That's important because without that, we're sunk. You know, we're no better off than the rest of the world without the presence of Jesus, and we need him. And here's the thing. He's in our hearts, right? We're going to talk about this in a few minutes. But here's the problem. Sometimes we forget to call upon him. The one that's near and dear that can make the difference in a situation is right available on the inside of you. In the Old Testament, they had to pray, and you know, like 21 days, you know, Daniel prayed. 21 days later, an angel shows up and gives a message. We don't have to wait. You know, there's no call waiting with Jesus. Literally, your prayers are heard the second you utter them. In fact, I'll dare say this, that before you even pray it, the Bible says God knows what's in your heart. You know why? Because Jesus lives in your heart. It makes sense that he knows already in advance. But we're still supposed to pray, right? And he's there for us. What I want to do is talk a little bit about relationships, and then we're going to go into something else, and you'll understand why. You know, when we come to meet Jesus as our Lord and Savior, a miracle happens, doesn't it? You know, the Bible says in Ezekiel that we once had a heart of stone, and that heart of stone is replaced with a heart of flesh that's warm and loving and caring. So at the very core of your being, there's a change that happens. And I pray that every person here has had that event happen in your life, that if you haven't accepted Jesus, then you haven't had that change happen. And so I invite you, even at this very moment, if you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart as Lord and Savior. If you've just never done that. In fact, just take a moment. Let's just do this now. You know, sometimes I have you bow your head, sometimes I don't. But let's do the bow the head thing, all right? Let's be a little religious right now, all right? Just take a minute, bow your head. And just let me ask you, is there anyone here that has never invited Jesus into their heart? Just put your hand up in the air so I can see it. You've never invited Jesus and you'd like to at this very moment in time. I just want to make sure that everyone here knows Jesus. I would never want to stand before the throne of God and him yell at me for not giving an opportunity. Amen. Well, I want to believe then that everyone here knows Jesus. Thank God for that. So I'm going to speak to you as if you are all believers, all right? You know, that you're on the inside of the house, so to speak. And so as we move on, you know, when I met Sandra and married her, it's going to be, at the end of September, 40 years. That is unbelievable, 40 years. Now, what's unbelievable about it is that she's put up with me for 40 years. That's the miracle of it. And so one day I asked her, in fact, fairly recently, I said, honey, I said, you know, do you ever get kind of, you know, tired of me, you know, dealing with me? And she goes, honey, you don't have to worry about it. It took so long to train you. I am never bothering to want to train anybody else again. So you're it. So I just said, thank you. I guess that was the right answer to give. I wasn't sure how to answer that. But anyways, you know, but here's the thing. When we got married that almost 40 years ago, we thought, man, we're both perfect. We both love each other. We're both meant for each other, right? We go on a honeymoon. It's awesome, right? And then you get back from the honeymoon, and what begins to happen for many of us? Life, right? You begin to realize that if a relationship is going to work, that it's going to require time and effort and, yes, compromise. Why? Because neither one are perfect in that relationship. In other words, I got issues. Sandra's got issues, right? We bring that baggage into the relationship, and hopefully before everything implodes, we're able to work it out so it doesn't implode, right? And unfortunately for some, that doesn't happen. But that is God's heart, right? That we're able to work out these differences and draw closer and closer and closer together. That's the heart of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, it's a relationship as well. And so we invite Jesus in. He comes in and lives in our hearts, and we begin to walk with him and talk with him and have communion with him, so to speak. Now, the difference between my relationship with my wife and my relationship with Jesus is this. He's not going to change. He's perfect. He's complete in every single way. So then who in the relationship has to make the adjustments? We do, right? We're the ones that have to, you know, continually change and adjust to be more what? Christ-like. And that can be challenging because often we want to point the finger at someone else or something else and say, well, they're the reason why I'm doing this or I'm doing that. But here's the thing. God has deposited the Holy Spirit in you so that you have the power and the authority to overcome any obstacle in your life. Why? Because you're a new creation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and they're going to put this up, says that if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and all has become new. There it is right there, right? Anyone in Christ, new creation, right? In other words, you've been remodeled, reformed, brought back to the original plan. In fact, that's literally what this scripture talks about. That, you know, you've heard me talk over the last couple of weeks about that file cabinet in heaven where God has that perfect plan, that purpose for your life. Well, literally what this is talking about is the giant reset that we get. When we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, what happens is there's like a reset that happens and we can begin to fulfill what God has purposed us to do. And that's what this scripture talks about. Now, here's the thing. I don't know about you. I'll speak of myself, right? So some long time ago, 41 years ago, give or take, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I can remember the place. I can remember the moment. I can remember how he spoke to my heart. I can remember a whole lot of things. But here's what I do know. The very next day, I still sinned. I still made mistakes. Now, again, let me define the word sin because some people have been to church a long time or a short time, and you hear this Christianese term, right? Sin. What does that mean, really? Well, here's what it means. It means to miss the mark. In fact, in medieval times, if an archer shot at a target, you know, they have the classic, you know, colored rings, and, you know, got the bullseye in the middle. And if they missed the bullseye, they literally would say, I have sinned. And literally that means I've missed the mark. I've missed perfection. And so that's literally what sin means, to miss the perfect thing that God has called you to do something contrary to what God's called you to. You've missed the mark of perfection, of his perfect will for your life. So how many people have done that? My hands are up. This very day, I'm sure. In fact, you talk to my wife, I'm sure she can say, yeah, he said this, he did this. You know, the ones nearest and dearest to us often see the most, right? And the thing is, the idea is, as we continue to walk with Jesus, there should be less and less missing the mark as we keep walking with him. I'm not talking about salvation here, and this is very, very important. There are some who would say, well, look, if you still sin, then you're not going to go to heaven. Well, if that's the case, I'm disqualified. Probably most of you are disqualified. Yeah, we're done. But what we have to understand is that we have what's known as the forgiveness of sins. In other words, we were born in sin. That was our sin nature. And so Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross of Calvary. And as a result of that, he was what? A substitute sacrifice. In other words, we should have paid the price for our sins. He paid on our behalf. And so by faith, we believe he's done that. We trust that he's done that. And that now gives us access to heaven. But here's the problem. We still sin. Now, here's what I love about this. Jesus not only died for our past sins, but for our present sins and our future sins. Now, let me stop you right here because right away you're thinking, party time! I can just go do whatever I want then if I've been forgiven. No. Just because you've been forgiven of it, God has changed you. And here's the thing. Would you want to hurt the one that has loved you and cared for you and gave his life for you? I hope not. And so as a result of his sacrifice, then we don't want to sin anymore. And here's the cool part. Now we don't have to sin anymore. You see, before we invited Jesus into our heart, we couldn't help it. We had a sin nature. We're a three-part being, right? We got our body, right? The tent that we live in, right? We have our mind, which is our soul. And then we have our spirit, which is where the presence of Jesus lives. So that's the part that's been changed. So then where does sin happen? Can sin happen here in your heart anymore? Absolutely not. You know, God is in there. You know, God is perfect and complete. So where does sin come from in our lives? Up here, from your brain, from your soul. So how do we begin to deal with that? And that's really what I want to take a few minutes today and talk about this. You see, God has done all the heavy lifting. He has provided a way for us to be delivered from sin. Yet there's still a part that we play as far as our daily walk with Him. And that's really what I want to talk to you about. So when I was about 8 or 9 years old, so we're going back 50-something years. I can't believe I'm using numbers that big about myself. I really don't like it, just so you know. I really don't. But 50-plus years ago, I remember being in Sunday school. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't remember a whole lot about Sunday school, but I do remember a couple of things. One thing is I remember loving teachers who cared for me, put up with me, you know, because I was a rebel. I was not a good student, all right? I got into trouble, did all kinds of things. But they cared for me. They put up with me. I remember that. So let me tell you something. If you're working in children's church, just be a light for Jesus. That can make a difference just in who you are. And so I remember this one time, though, that I do remember what they told me. And it had this giant chart. And so at the bottom of the chart was this little gate. It was just this little weeny gate. And there was a scripture beside it, Matthew 7, I believe it was verses 13 and 14. And it said this, "Enter in by the small gate, for broad the gate and broad the road that leads to destruction, and many go through it. But those who enter the small gate or go down the narrow road will inherit eternal life." And I'm like, wow. I remember, and right above that, it said salvation. It was big bold print, you know. In those days, it was, you know, back in the 80s, that kind of print. And so I'm like, oh, okay, that's really cool. And then it went up. You saw this little stick figure go through the gate, you know, and he's going up. And he gets to this next part. And when you look at, there's like a mountain, and on the top it says heaven. You know, the idea is you're headed towards heaven, right? But between heaven and the little gate was this place, and it showed the road kind of going around a curve, and it was called Danger Curve. They actually named it Danger Curve. And it had some people, you know, going, ah, you know, this little stick figures falling off it, you know, and it was called Danger Curve. And above it was this giant word, repentance. And I remember that like it was yesterday. And I remember realizing how important it was to go through the narrow gate, because here Jesus himself said, right, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes on the Father except for by me. So he is that narrow gate, right? But then as part of it, for us to walk with Jesus, there has to be a part now that we play, and that is repentance, where we begin to lay aside our old ways of thinking, our old lifestyles, our old habits to follow Jesus. Not because we have to. Listen to me. Not because we have to, but because we want to. Because he's changed us, and because he loves us and we love him, we want to do what's right. Now, here's the thing. There is some benefits of that, of course. You know, blessed life. You know, there's good things that can come out of that. But we just want to do it because we're in a close relationship. You would never want to hurt the one closest, nearest, and dearest to you. Anybody here like that? Is there any sadistic people here? We'll just lay hands on you and pray for you that you want to hurt the nearest and dearest around you. Anybody? Yeah, not a hand up, thank God. But I jumped down from here, and we would lay hands on you because you need to be delivered from that, you know? Because the reality of it is we want to care for those that are nearest and dearest. And let me tell you something. Jesus should be the most nearest and dearest person that you have in your life. Okay, so how do we deal with this? How do we begin to work this out? And so Jesus talks about people who don't repent. And so I'd like to take a minute and read a scripture. I don't think I've ever read this scripture, at least not for years. And so it's an interesting scripture. Let me give you some context, and I'll give you more context after. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he's speaking, and he makes this statement. It's in Matthew chapter 12, beginning at verse 43. I'm reading from New Living Translation. It says this, "When an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into the desert, seeking rest but finding none. Then it says, I will return to the person I came from. So it returns and finds its former home, empty, swept, and in order. Then the spirit finds 7 other spirits more evil than itself, and they all enter the person and live there. So that person is worse off than before. That will be the experience of this evil generation." So I've heard lots of preaching on this, lots of teaching on it, and a lot of times it's slanted towards demonic warfare and how, you know, when a demon's delivered, if you don't deal with getting your life right, then it come back 7 times worse. That all may be true, and there's other scriptures that support that kind of thing, but let me tell you something. This scripture's not really talking about that. We need to understand context. Context is so important. Jesus is answering the Sadducees and Pharisees' question, and here's what their question was. Jesus, if you really are God, show us a sign. And so he's responding with this account. And it's kind of bizarre for us because, well, what are you talking about? You know, it's kind of weird, right? So here's what he's really talking about. The past, present, and future of Israel. He actually is talking about how in the past, that God came in and delivered them up out of Egypt as a nation and helped them and bestowed upon them great blessings. But they ended up turning from God. And as a result, went into punishment into Babylon. And if that wasn't enough, they come back from Babylon. And they were actually worse than they were before in their sin. And here's why I can say that this is what it's talking about. If you look at the very last part of the verse, it says, that will be the experience of what? This evil generation. In other words, he wasn't specifically talking about in generalities. He's saying, look at you guys. I'm talking to you about this very thing. And so it was specific for them. But what about for us? So I look at this scripture, and I think it can also talk about our born-again experience. We accept Christ in the first place, right? And what does he do? He cleans house, right? You know, your house is clean and swept and in order. And then it goes on and says, look at this person. In fact, let me go back and let me show you this. It says that the house is what? Empty, swept, and in order. Do you know what that literally means? It means to be on vacation or to just relax. So literally, it speaks of the house or our life as a person who's maybe experienced true deliverance, has Jesus in their heart. But here's the thing. They're just relaxing in it. They're just not doing anything. And so here's what happens. The enemy comes back again. And so whatever you were doing before, it comes back with a vengeance. And again, I want to say something. I do not believe that believers can be possessed by a devil. All right? And I'd be happy to have personal discussion with anybody that thinks differently. Because I believe that God makes it very clear that no devil can dwell where he dwells. Now, having said that, can a Christian be oppressed really heavily by demonic influences? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, I mean, you might almost feel possessed if you get what I'm saying, because it's so strong. But not inside you, because Jesus now dwells in you. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your King. He is your Deliverer. But again, your mind may deal with a lot of things that you might think, hey, I feel possessed. I'm still having the thoughts and the attitudes of someone who is not quite right. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, just look, kind of smile at me, and yeah, amen. I see all of us, all right? If you notice, I'm looking back and smiling at you. So in other words, I'm preaching from a point here where I haven't arrived at perfection yet. The perfect one lives in me. But I have not gotten to that place where I'm 100% pure in every thought and action and word of life. In fact, the scripture says that if I say that I am, that there's pride in me. And before pride will come a fall. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So in other words, this whole sin nature thing, we still have to deal with it, but not at the core anymore. You see, when you accept Christ, you're on your way to heaven. So then you might say, well, why do we need to deal with sin then if it really doesn't matter and God's going to clean us up at the threshold of heaven, right? Nothing impure will enter in. So it means he's going to clean it all up anyways. So why do we bother? Here's why. Because you and I love Jesus and we want to do what's right. We want to bless him. We want to see the kingdom advance in and through us. Amen? And so that's why we do it. So one of the ways I just talked about, you know, in the account we just read about, you know, the spirit going out and then coming back. So let's bring it down to you and I. So we accept Christ, right? And the enemy is pushed out of our lives. Now here's what happens. He comes back and tries to get back in. So about 35 years ago, 32 years ago, we bought a house. We bought a used house, right? A pre-owned house down here. In fact, we still live in the same house today. Now, what do you think the first thing I did when I moved into this pre-owned house? Does anybody know? What do you do? Hopefully you all did it too. I hope so anyway. What's the first thing you did when you moved into that house? Within like a day? Change the locks, I hope. You know, forget about cleaning it. Forget about what I'm changing the locks. Why? Because I don't know how many people out there got keys for the house. You know, the last five owners, their buddies, their, you know, who knows? One of them could be an axe murderer. I don't know. right? And so I'm going to change the locks. I'm going to make sure that the only people I want to give keys to have got the keys. Why? Because I don't want someone coming in that shouldn't come in. And so when we accept Christ, what we need to understand is that you have the ability to change the locks on your life. So the enemy comes, he's knocking, right, and he's trying to get back in. Now, what should you do instead of just opening the door? Look through the little hole. Come on, everybody's got one of those, right? The little hole or the side window. Who's knocking? And if it's the same thing that's trying to come back in that you've been delivered from, don't open the door. Now, the thing on the outside is going to say, but you have to open the door. We're buddies. We've been doing this for a long time. We've been sinning together for a long time. No, you now have the choice. That's the power of the presence of Jesus. You now have the choice to say no. And you can do that and don't open the door. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll just use myself. About a week or so ago, I had a situation happen. Person said something, and right away I went into my mode. Ugh! And I was about ready to respond in an ungodly way. Anybody else? Am I the only one? All right, thank you. Thank you for being honest in church. All right. I could hear my tone. I was ramping up. You know what I mean? The wheels were going on. And I caught myself. And I said, this isn't what Jesus would want. This is sin. It's not right thinking and right attitude. So in a sense, I let the enemy through the door, and then I slammed it shut. So here's what I'm trying to tell you, is that there are times you may have let the enemy back in, so to speak. You have the authority to kick him out. All right? Don't think, okay, well, it's too late. He's in. He's occupying again. I'm done. No. You have the authority and the power to say, look, I've come to my senses. I know what Jesus wants. Get out. You have the authority to do that. So I can't encourage you enough. You know, change the locks, and when he comes back knocking, don't let him in. Amen. Okay. So if our nature's been changed, what's the source of the roots of sin that we're still dealing with? So I want to tell you, I think there's three. And this is something I just prayed about, and the Lord just showed me these three things, okay? And I'm going to put them up. Can you pop those three things up? So I believe that the roots of sin in our lives, the remaining, the remnant, if you know, that's up here, is this. Demonic, habitual, and cultural. So demonic, I've kind of talked about that already, how, you know, the enemy will come because, you know, we all have different thought patterns that are unhealthy, and some of it is from familiar spirits. Some of it is really demonic things that are affecting us and trying to reach us and talk to us and influence us, all right? But here's the thing. We have the authority in the name of Jesus to overcome. Okay, let's move on. Habitual. There are sometimes in your life, like, for example, I've talked to several people who deal with addictions. And so they've told me, they said, look, Pastor Carl, when I drive down this certain road and pass this certain place, I just can't help but go there. Because that's just what I've done for the last 25 years. And so they're like, I can't help it. I just default to going there. And I understand that. And so I say to them, I said, well, is there another way home? They're like, oh, yeah. I said, you ever thought about driving just a different way home so you're not passing by that place? They're like, I never thought of that before. Well, they're a novel thought, right? You know, and so the point is, you know, there's habits that have been built into our lives, just ways of thinking. So Caleb, one of my grandsons, we took him to Stop and Shop just to get some groceries, right? And so he was about five years old at the time. And he was a touchy-feely kind of guy, meaning that, you know, if he saw a toy or whatever, he'd grab it, he'd want to play with it. And so we told him sternly, look it, we're not buying any toys at the store. Please do not touch anything we're not going to buy. And we're not buying anything. So don't touch any of the toys. So they're like, okay, Grandpa, you know. So he's all, you know, big puppy eye. Yes, okay. So we go into the store, right? He did pretty good. So we're at the checkout. So what do they do at the checkout? What do they have at the checkout? Anybody know? All kinds of stuff hanging there, right? The candy, so the people, the sugar, you know, the people who are the sugar addicts, it's all there, right? They got the magazines for the people who need that kind of addiction. You got that. You know, all the addictive stuff. You notice that they do that to you, right? All right, all right lined up there. So just while you're waiting, you're like, oh, man, that looks good. So in the line we were in, it turned out that they had all these matchbox cars all hung like there. And so Caleb was like a moth to light. He just goes up to him, and he's like, he's touching every one of them. And I'm like, Caleb, what are you doing? And he literally says, Grandpa, I just can't help it. They're so shiny and so cool. And he just, his head, I literally had to pull him away. That's literally how some of us are when it comes to sin. We can't help it. We're like moths to a light, you know what I'm saying? But here's the thing, some of those lights will kill you. And we need to realize that we have to literally take authority over our mind in the name of Jesus. And you and I have that authority now. Amen. So don't be like Caleb, all right? You know, it was embarrassing. I literally had to pull this little kid away. You know, little hand slipping away. Grandpa, please, no. It was really sad. Amen. Amen. Here's the other thing we need to deal with along with this. How many people have heard the term crab mentality? So what it relates back to is if you have a bucket of crabs, and one crab actually tries to climb out, what do the other crabs do? They actually pull that crab down and try to climb over. And so if you have a bucket of crabs, do you know how many crabs get out? None, right? They just don't get out. Now, here's the thing. Some of you are in a bucket of crabs that you need to relocate to a new bucket. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm not suggesting you leave your husband or your wife, and please don't look at them and say, you're a crab, okay? Don't do that, all right? But there are people in your life, the peripheral people I call, you know, the people who have gotten into certain lifestyles and certain ways of living that are unhealthy for you, that are, as by the Bible defines it, sin. And so you need to decide, are you going to carry on in the same type of relationship with those people or not? Because if you do, here's what's going to happen. Crab mentality is this. They're going to keep pulling you down, keep pulling you back into the sin that you were in once before. So you can choose. Now, for some of us, we're able to still have a relationship with those individuals and minister to them and love them with the love of Jesus and not fall into sin ourselves. But for some of us, we can't do that. In other words, when we go to the same haunts, so to speak, go to the same places, and they're pulling us back, oh, no, come on, have another, do this, do that. You know, and we know that for us, that's not healthy or wholesome or godly. And if that's what happens every time, you've got to make a decision to change that relationship, all right? Can't encourage you. This is on you, not on them. They can't help it. Their sin nature is to carry on. They haven't been changed by Jesus, but you have. And now you have the choice to do what God would want you to do and receive the due benefits of it. Because there's benefits to following the voice of the Holy Spirit and doing what God has called us to do. Amen? Okay. So let me leave you with just this closing scripture. This is connected to our part. So what does this actually mean? And I love this. Paul in Ephesians talks about this. Now, here's the thing. I want to stop just for a minute. Why am I, quote, teaching this and telling you this? Because if you look at the Bible, the last part, the New Testament, two-thirds of it is teaching. So that means that teaching is to be a part of our life, right? And so this scripture emphasizes that. So just have a look. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 21. Says, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. Now, we're going to go on in a minute, but I want you to look at this. You heard about Christ. Well, what does that mean? You accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You came into a relationship with him. And then what does it say? You were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. In other words, it's not automatic for you and I to do the right thing. We don't know. We don't. And so what happens is, as we come to Christ, we begin to walk with him, and we begin to read his word and understand who Jesus is, we then know what's truth, right? So where's truth? Where's the most truth? Right here, right? Right here in the word of God. That's where truth is found. And so we need to realize that any other truth is secondary to the truth of God's word, right? The living word, Jesus. And so let's read on. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. So here it is right here. Makes it pretty clear, right? So because of what we've been taught about who Jesus is and how we should live life and what we should do or shouldn't do, then it says we have to do what? Put it off. And it goes on and talks about what it's talking about. It's talking about our minds. So in other words, our will, our emotions, all the different things that we do up here, we get to choose now, I love it, to take it off and put on the new nature, the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I love this. God did the heavy lifting, right? He saved us. He's redeemed us. But now we do our part in service to him. Now, here's my question to you this morning. Have you experienced the Holy Spirit enough? The love and presence of Jesus enough? The goodness of God enough? That you realize his way is better than your way? That's just a question. And if you've gotten to that point, then laying off the old sin and picking up the new way of life will get easier and easier and easier. So I'm here to tell you today, don't focus on the sin, because you'll be like my little grandson. Just, he can't help it, right? In other words, don't focus on it, but focus on the one that loves you and gave his life for you. And here's what will happen. As you grow in that relationship, it will get easier and easier not to sin, because that's how it works. You don't want to be looking at the sin. You want to be looking at your Savior. Amen? And he will help you to deal with those sins. And you know what I'm talking about. When you do something wrong, you have this, it's down in here. You know, just some, you know, it's not always a word. I'll just use me for an example. When I do something wrong, I feel sadness down in here. It's not up here, because I'm doing whatever I'm doing. I'm kind of liking it, right? But down here, I just feel sadness. And that's the Spirit of God that's grieving over my decision to go against his heart. You need to begin to listen to that. You need to begin to allow that presence to convict you. Again, not to condemn you, but to convict you so that you can move in the right direction towards him. So I'm going to ask the music team to come up. And we're going to sing, just in closing, Holy Forever again. If you look at the words of that song, it confesses that he's the King of Kings, that he's above all powers, all dominions, all authorities. How about this? He's above your sin. He's also more powerful than the sin trying to hold you in bondage. So let's stand together. And here's what I want you to do as we're singing this song. We're going to make this really easy. You know, as I've been talking about sin, there's not a person here that a situation, a circumstance, a person, an attitude has flashed into your mind of, yeah, that's what God's speaking to me about right now. So whatever that is, while we're singing this song, lift it up to the Lord and say, Lord, show me what to do to deal with this. Because he will. He wants you to overcome this area. Amen? You know, the first step is what? Acknowledging that you have sin. The next step is repenting from it. And then the final one is this, walking in the new life that Jesus has created for you. So whatever that one thing, I'm just asking one thing to lift up to the Lord. Now guess what? If you do that every day in a year, that's 365 sins. I don't know how many you got, but that's going to get rid of a big pile in my life. That's for sure. So let's do one this morning. Amen? Go ahead.
Generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the land, and all who've gone before us and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the land. Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. And if you've been forgiven, have been redeemed. I'll sing a song forever to the Lamb. And if you walk in freedom, and if you bear His name, I'll sing a song forever to the Lamb. We'll sing the song forever and amen, and the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever.
Your name is the highest.
Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. Jesus, your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. And all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, all creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever.
Head bowed just for a moment. Who in their hearts lifted up a sin, a missing of the mark in their life to the Lord? Who did that? Just put your hands up to the Lord. Father, you heard the cries of each person. You heard the heart of each person as they lifted up that missing the mark, that sin in their life. Lord, I thank you that there's deliverance in the name of Jesus, that there's power and authority in the name of Jesus, that we can overcome in the name of Jesus. So Lord, right now I speak a blessing upon every person here, especially those that said, Lord, I want to continue to change in you. I want to love you more and experience more of you. So Lord, that means less of the old. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put off the old self and put on the new self in you. That, Lord God, that you would be glorified in and through us, that we could be a brighter light for you to this dark world around us. So, Father, right now, bless each one. Lord, I pray that they could just see more and more of you as they continue to walk with you and experience your love, your forgiveness, and your acceptance at new levels. We just thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you this morning.